good old harmonizing songs today. If you will, find Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. There we're going to start with verses 12 through 14. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Here we see the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, how many times have you prayed that prayer that Jesus gave as a model prayer where he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, folks, sooner than we even dare dream, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior will come. The second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the most vital truths in all of the Bible. Let me give you an example of what I mean. The new birth is mentioned 9 times. Baptism is mentioned 20 times. Repentance is mentioned 70 times, but the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is mentioned some 380 times. One out of every 25 passages in the New Testament refer in some way to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom here. The early church, they weren't looking for the undertaker. They were looking for the uppertaker. That's who we ought to be looking for, too. You know, even the dome in our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., in that dome are inscribed these words: one God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which all creation moves. Don't tell the ACLU that's up there. That divine event that that etching is talking about is the return of Jesus Christ. John says that these ten horns in this prophecy represent ten kings, which as of the time that John wrote this, didn't have their kingdoms yet. He had a vision of a beast with seven heads and ten horns in verse 3. Now, these kings and their kingdoms hadn't come into existence yet, but listen, Daniel in the Old Testament said that they would receive, these kings would receive power with the beast for 1 hour. Now, last time we discussed that that 1 hour doesn't mean 60 minutes. It's talking about a prescribed period of time that these kings are going to hold sway over the earth and acting as one kingdom. These kings will give their authority to the beast. Look at verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, we already have a confederation of kingdoms in Europe right now. And according to this prophecy, this confederation has to come within the bounds of the old Roman Empire. You cannot understand Revelation chapter 17 unless you also understand Daniel chapter 2. So if you're following in your Bible, you need to find Daniel 2 as well. So let's let Daniel be our commentator on Revelation chapter 17 this morning, and I think you'll understand it a lot better. Daniel 2 takes place in the context of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He was the king of Babylon 600 years before the first coming of Jesus Christ. But what happened back then is having a profound effect and impact on the day in which we live. Now here we have a king back there in the story in Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar. He has a royal case of insomnia. He probably had the best beds that money could buy back at that time, but he can't sleep. He's like that lady who called up her pastor at 2 a.m. and said, "Pastor, I can't sleep. Would you please preach to me for a little while?" Well, during this restless night that Nebuchadnezzar's having, he has a dream. It's really more like a nightmare. Look at Daniel 2, verses 31 and 33. "Thou, king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay." So the king gathers all his soothsayers and his fortune tellers and his seers and his magicians, and he says, "I want you to tell me what my dream means. And if you do, I'll reward you handsomely, but if you don't, I'll chop you up in little pieces and make your houses dunghills." They say, "Okay, fine, king, tell us what the dream was." He said, "Oh no, I know how you clowns work. I'm not telling you what the dream is. You tell me what the dream is, and then tell me what it means." They said, "Well, nobody can do that." That's when Daniel steps up, and he said, "Look, king, I don't want your rewards. I'm just going to tell you what your dream is and what it means. What you saw, king, was a great image that was mostly of metal. It had a head of gold. It had a breast of silver. It had a belly of brass. It had legs of iron. And it had feet that were part iron and part clay." The king says, "You hit it right on the head. That's it." "Well, what does it mean?" And Daniel tells him that the image has to do with kingdoms. Now, this is going to show us how Daniel 2 and Revelation 17 go together. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory." Verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom which is inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth." Down in verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh off thee shall it break in pieces and bruise." Verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now that leaves absolutely no doubt whatsoever that it's talking about the kingdoms of this world. The head of gold pictures the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. That's what verses 37 and 38 are about. He says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven has he given unto thine hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." That's pretty plain. Back in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, Babylon is called the Golden City. But here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 39, it says that there's another kingdom coming after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is represented by this chest and arms of silver. Now, the reason there are two arms in this kingdom is because it was a composite kingdom made up of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the Persians were known for silver. They had this massive taxation system which brought in hordes of silver. Must have been Democrats. So it's fitting that they're described in this dream as the silver kingdom. Now, the last part of verse 39 tells us about a third kingdom of brass. Now, this is the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great. That's the kingdom that followed the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And history books call them the brazen-coated Greeks because of their armor of brass. Now, the fourth kingdom is the one that is of most interest to us this morning. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now that represents the Roman Empire. Historians talk about the iron legions of Rome. Now out of this Roman Empire comes something strange that's represented by the feet of this image. In verse 41 and 42, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. He calls it a kingdom, but it's a strange kingdom. There's an amalgamation of forces here. Verse 43 says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So there's going to be a unification, but not like any other kingdoms that were mentioned. It's going to be a confederation of kingdoms in the last days. There's 10 toes in this image. Those 10 toes speak of kings. And while speaking of the last days, Daniel says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is the last form of government, and it'll be a 10-nation federation that will have grown out of the old Roman Empire, out of those legs of iron. But it's not going to be exactly like the legs of iron because they're part iron and part clay. Folks, on January 1st, 1980, Greece was officially recognized as the 10th member nation of the European Common Market. Out of that 10-nation federation, the Antichrist will come. He's going to be the last of the Caesars. He'll virtually rule the world from a revived Roman Empire. Now, before Greece came into the common market, Time magazine wrote an article about the instability of Western Europe. This was back in the 80s. The instability of Western Europe. They said, this was back then, in the last 6 years, there's been a change in leadership in all but one of the 9 nations of the European Common Market. Now remember, Greece hadn't come in yet, so there's 9 of them. They went on to say that for some Superman, that's the term they use, for some Superman to move into that kind of flux and set up a super autocracy is no longer unthinkable. And that same article said the real aim of the European Common Market is, of course, to become one single country. The United Nations Secretary General at that time said, and I quote, I do not wish to seem overdramatic, but I can only conclude from the information available to me as Secretary General The members of the United Nations have perhaps 10 years left in which to subordinate their ancient quarrels and launch a global partnership to curb the arms race, to improve the human environment, to defuse the population explosion, and to supply the required momentum to world development efforts. World development efforts. You ever heard about a one world government? It sounds so logical. If I didn't understand the Bible, I'd probably vote for this. You know, it sounds so reasonable to say that if we just centralized world power, there wouldn't be anybody left to fight. You remember the old song lyrics that said, "Let's get together and be all right." Remember that? Sounds logical, doesn't it? Sounds like a good thing. Bible says if it were possible, that even the very elect of God would be deceived. It says if it were possible. These nations are going to come together. Winston Churchill said, "I see no reason why there should not arise a United States of Europe which will unify this continent in a manner never known since the Roman Empire." Isn't it curious that he used the phrase Roman Empire? Then he said, "Our main theme of salvation should be the grand alliance of the European powers." At the same time, the French foreign minister said, "The Europe of the future, when it finally unites politically as well as economically, will be the mightiest force on earth." That's not preachers talking. That's world leaders talking. I want to read to you a newspaper article, or from a newspaper article, called the European Declaration. And there's 11 points in this article about how this European Economic Community wants to deal with Israel. But I'm just going to read point number 2 and point number 5. Point number 2 says, the 9 member states, remember there was only 9 then, the 9 member states of the European Community consider that the traditional ties and common interests which link Europe to the Middle East oblige them to play a special role and now require them to work in a more concrete way towards peace. Concerning the Antichrist, the Bible says, through peace, he will destroy many. Point number 5 in this declaration says, all the countries in the area are entitled to live in peace within secure, recognized, and guaranteed borders. The necessary guarantees for a peace settlement should be provided by the United Nations. First week I came to Webb, I said somebody needs to drop a bomb on the United Nations and just get everybody else's attention. I still believe that. I'm deeply troubled that the United Nations is sitting on American soil. But it says the necessary guarantees for a peace settlement should be provided by the United Nations by a decision of the Security Council, and if necessary, on the basis of other mutually agreed procedures. The 9 declare that they are prepared to participate within a framework of a comprehensive settlement in a system of concrete and binding international guarantees. So here we see the scenario being set. The European common market is the fulfillment of Scripture. And it says, by peace, he will destroy many. But I not only want you to see the kingdom of the Antichrist, I want you to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This colossal image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream with a feet of clay and iron is not the only thing Daniel saw. If you look at Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out, notice this, without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, we don't have to guess about what this means. Verses 43 through 45. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So here's this great colossus. And Daniel sees a mountain. In that mountain is a stone quarry. Suddenly a gigantic stone is loosened. There's nobody chiseling up there. It's just cut out of the mountain without hands. The stone rolls thunderously down the mountain and cataclysmically smites the image on its feet, and the whole thing crumbles to dust. And then that stone grows and becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. That stone that smites the image on its feet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus points to himself as the stone in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 44. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it'll grind them to powder. Sounds just like Daniel, doesn't it? How is the kingdom of Christ going to come? Well, I want you to see in Daniel 2:34, it's going to come supernaturally. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands. Men didn't have anything to do with it. No human effort's going to bring this kingdom. The Lord will come back suddenly and supernaturally. Verse 34 says the rock smote the image on its feet. Be sure you capitalize the word rock, because that's talking about Jesus. He's also coming back sovereignly. Verse 44, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom, not a kingdom of men, but a kingdom of God. He's coming back surely. Verse 45, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, after we've studied all of that, now let's go back to Revelation, where we started, and read it again, see if it doesn't make more sense now. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which has received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and their strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Make more sense now? Here's what you need to know. Before all of that takes place, the rapture will take place. Before Antichrist is revealed, church is going to be taken out. So if we're this close to the kingdom of Antichrist, and we're seeing the prophecy fulfilled right in front of our eyes, if we're that close to to that, how much closer are we to the rapture? Jesus is the stone. You don't need to stumble over him. You can stand on him. And when you stand on him, you're safe and secure. But when he falls on you, you're going to be ground to dust. So the question is, are you standing on the solid rock? Folks, do you understand that these are very perilous times in which we're living? You understand that? We may tremble on the rock, but the rock's never going to tremble under us. He's the solid rock. Amen? He's going to take these worldly kingdoms apart, says he's going to grind them to dust, and the wind's going to blow them away, and they'll never be found again. He's going to set up his own kingdom. That's a whole different study. But the question is today, if that trumpet sounds and those skies split open, and Jesus says, come up. Are you going? Whose kingdom are you standing in today? There's only one that'll last forever. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. What number are we singing, Gary? 200. I want you to stand and don't disturb anybody around you. I want you to think about all these spectacular, miraculous events that are going to take place in the near future. Are you going to be down here in the middle of all of that, or are you going to be a spectator looking over the walls of heaven? I hope it's the latter. There's only one way that'll happen, and that is if you have completely and fully surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then quite frankly, there's no hope for you. Now, you can do it today. It says, seek him while he may be found. The time's coming quickly when you're not going to be able to find him anymore. You can do it today. Will you? Let's stand. Just consider whether or not your heart is ready this morning. Because we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to show you all these signs and you'll know I'm at the door. Friend, he's at the door. He's at the door. Let's sing.
Without him, I could do nothing.
Isn't that the truth?
Without him, I'd surely fail.
Demonstrated that.
Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without.
Does that describe your life?
Without him, life would be hopeless. Love will
So true. Lord, we want to thank you so much that we don't have to be lost. Without you we are, but we don't have to be without you, because you came for all who would come, you receive, Lord. And I pray that there are people here this morning that still have not yielded their hearts, that they would come to you. We pray for our friends and our neighbors and our relatives, Lord, that you'd help us to share a testimony, a witness, be ready to give them the answer for the hope that we have within ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one.